I'm grateful that Haley chose to go to college around here locally so that we're the beneficiaries of her ministry. Thank you, Haley, so much. Haley is the daughter of Jonathan and Jan Wells, and we're grateful to God for her gift of singing and blessing us today, and our choir blessing us as you do every week. I don't think we could ever see a choir this large on a holiday weekend, so thank you all for being here. Aren't we grateful for what they do every single week? We're studying Romans, the book of Romans. It is a letter, but it's so long, we're going to call it a book. Okay, it's a book. And we're in chapter 1, so if you have a Bible, please turn to Romans 1, verses 8 through 17 will be our text. And this is part 2 of the series, The Need for the Gospel. My sources are many, including R.C. Sproul's The Righteous Shall Live by Faith, which is his commentary on Romans, Ken Hughes' commentary on Romans from Preaching the Word, John R.W. Stott, The Message of Romans from the Bible Speaks Today series, Stuart Olliott, The Gospel as It Really Is, and then a message by John Piper, How Does the Gospel Save Believers, and then the John MacArthur series on Romans from the MacArthur New Testament commentary. All right, Romans 1, we'll start at verse 8. Please stand for the reading of God's Holy Word. This is the Word of God. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of His Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish, and that is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this, your word, and we pray that you would open our hearts to understand our need for the gospel. I ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. If you are a Christian, have you ever been ashamed of the gospel? Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed of them when he comes in the glory of his angels and the Father. So again, for the Apostle Paul to say, I'm not ashamed, it could mean that at some point in time in his life and ministry, he was tempted to be ashamed. If you have never been ashamed of the gospel, it could be, as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once suggested, not that you are an exceptionally good Christian, but instead that your understanding of the Christian message has never been clear. The reason you and I become ashamed of the gospel is that the world we live in is opposed to the gospel. And furthermore, oftentimes this world ridicules the gospel, which gives us angst. I mean, since we're a lot more attuned to the world than we can ever imagine, the culture we live in accepts a veneer of religious tolerance so that at least where we live in this part of the world, people are careful not to scorn Christians, at least openly. And like you, I'm grateful for that, but the world is still the world. And hostility to God, hostility especially to Jesus Christ, is always going to be present. So why did Paul begin this letter in the first chapter with an admonition to not be ashamed of the gospel? I mean, I think he knew of the inclination on the part of human beings to be embarrassed or to deny what we know to be true. The wonder, as Pastor Kent Hughes reminds us, is that God is not ashamed of us. We need the gospel so very much. In fact, we have no hope without the gospel. So do you understand the gospel? Let's look at three lessons today as we continue in this first chapter. And the first is this, the center of the gospel. Center as in C-E-N-T-E-R. The center of the gospel. And as we learned last week, the gospel begins and ends with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1 again. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The center of the gospel is Jesus. And you know, every once in a while I meet with children in our church, and I'm always a little bit sad when a child, when I ask the question, if you were to die today, which is an awful question to ask a child, but still I'll ask that question, and you were to stand before God, and He were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? It's sad to me when the child responds, because God's in my life, or because I love God. And there's not a mention of the name Jesus. You see, yes, true, God is Jesus. Jesus is God. But we need to understand the whole thing of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Son is our Redeemer. And our hope of salvation rests only on what the Son has done in going to the cross and taking our place on the cross. Michael Horton, on What is the Gospel, says this. The gospel is not good instructions, not a good idea, and not good advice. The gospel is an announcement of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. So I remind you this morning, the gospel is good news. But the question of the morning is, how good is this good news? How many of you have heard of the Old Testament prophet Elisha? I mean, he was the great prophet that followed the prophet Elijah. So we got Elijah and Elisha. In Elisha's day, King Ben-Hadad of Syria gathered a large group of men together and attacked Samaria, which was the capital of Israel at the time. There was weeks and weeks and weeks of battle going on. And there was this great famine during the battle, and it happened in that city to the point that people were so desperate that they were eating scraps and even resorting some to cannibalism. Still, this did not seem to bother the prophet Elisha. So, if you look in your Bible, you can turn to 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 1 reads this way. Elisha replied, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says about this time tomorrow." And this is during the middle of this famine. "About this time tomorrow, a seah," which is about 12 pounds, "a seah of the finest flour will sell for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." In other words, in spite of the way it appears, Elisha said, by the following day, the finest foods in the city are going to be sold at a very inexpensive price. About this time, the Bible says that four men with leprosy, if you turn to the latter part of, continuing in chapter 7 of 2 Kings, we're still in 2 Kings 7, there were these four men with leprosy that were sitting at the city gate, and they didn't know a thing about this prophecy of Elisha, and they were so desperate that they decided to throw themselves on the mercy of the Syrian army. Their thought process was this, well, we're so desperate, we're going to die anyway, so why don't we go into this army of Syrians, and if they kill us, they kill us. So let's take the chance. In other words, at this point in their life, battling leprosy, starving to death, what was there to lose? So they made their way to the camp of the Syrians, and when they arrived, they were shocked to discover that the Syrians had panicked and had left the camp. So look at 2 Kings 7, verse 5. At dusk, they got up, this is the lepers, and went to the camp of the Arameans, the Syrians, and when they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there. Verse 6, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and the Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and their donkeys. They left the camp as it was and they ran for their lives. So the Syrians abandoned all their supplies, left them there for just anybody. And so looking around, these lepers wasted no time. They began to do what you would do. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been to the point where you were starving to death. Probably not. But these guys were starving to death, and so they began stuffing themselves. They began eating everything, drinking everything they found. And so, all of a sudden, in the middle of eating and drinking, they stopped and said, wait a minute, what we're doing is not right. So look at verse 9. Then they said to each other, what we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it all to ourselves. So they decided, we better go tell some people. This is unbelievable. This is unbelievable. The Syrian armies have abandoned their supplies. They're not going to fight anymore because the Lord has acted on their behalf. Mildred Cable, a great missionary, once said this, the greatest crime of the desert was to know where water was and not to tell it. And if the greatest crime of the desert was to know where water was and not to tell it, one thing's for sure, to know about this gospel and not embrace it, to know about this gospel, this good news, and not share it, is truly a great crime. So the center of the gospel is the good news of Jesus. The second lesson is the content of the gospel. The content of the gospel. And we're going to skip all the way to the last verse of the text that we read in Romans 1, verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So this verse tells us that the key word in gospel preaching, and this is in your outline if you're following along, the key word in gospel preaching is what? Righteousness. Righteousness. Because righteousness, or really the lack of it, is our problem. We don't have it. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is made clear how you and I can become right with God. How you and I can become right with God. For God Himself is holy and righteous. Mankind, on the other hand, is sinful and depraved. So how can people like that, sinful, depraved people, how can people like that enter into a relationship with the living God? The gospel of Jesus Christ tells us, and only the gospel of Jesus Christ. No religion in the world offers us such incredible good news. I mean, name them all. No, not Judaism, not Buddhism, not Hinduism, not Islam. None of these offer a Savior who can solve the problems of separation from a holy God through sin and offer sinners hope by grace through faith. And not by our works, because we're not righteous. Only one message saves sinners and gives them a place among the family of God, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which alone is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. 500 years ago, there was a man named Martin Luther. You've heard of Martin Luther, most likely, from me or someone, because we talk about Martin Luther a lot as he changed the world. He lived in the early 16th century. The year was 1515. Luther was an Augustinian monk who had diligently pursued his doctoral studies on the works of the man that we talked about last week, a man named Augustine, Saint Augustine. Luther was appointed to a university to be professor of biblical studies. He had already delivered his first series of lectures on the book of Psalms. It was now his task to teach the book of Romans. As he was preparing his lectures on Romans, he was studying the first chapter. He found a notation from an ancient manuscript by Augustine concerning the righteousness of Christ. Augustine said that when Paul speaks of the righteousness of God in Romans 1, it is not the righteousness by which God Himself is righteous, but the righteousness that He freely gives to those who place their trust in Jesus Christ. So R.C. Sproul explains this way. He said, for the first time in his life, Martin Luther, whose conscience had been wounded by the burden of the law of God that daily exposed his relentless guilt, understood the gospel of Christ. The doors of paradise swung open and he walked through. And it was through from Paul's teaching on the doctrine of justification by faith alone that Luther stood against all of Rome and led the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century. So, I hope you get this morning, if you get nothing else, at least get what our problem is. Our problem is we are lacking, and this is in your outline, a righteousness toward God. That's what we're lacking. Listen again to verses 16 and 17. The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Because in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. So here's the puzzle. How can this be good news when the righteousness of God is our problem? If we skip ahead to next week, and next week we get to verse 18 and following, don't read ahead, please, but be here next week as we continue in this. But if we look ahead to verse 18, we learn about God's wrath. God's wrath toward mankind. And we just talked about Martin Luther. Luther said he hated God. He said he hated him because he was so righteous and he was not like him. And he hated this phrase. He hated the phrase in Romans 1:17 of the righteousness of God. He said, that's what stood in my way. I hated God for that, he said. He said, I hated the word righteousness of God, which I had been taught to understand as the righteousness with which God punishes the unrighteous sinner. And yet he misunderstood it. And Martin Luther was a priest, and yet he did not know God. And so as he's studying to teach, and I tell people all the time, teachers, they learn the most. Because teachers have to prepare more than the student. And so, as he's studying to prepare to teach, he reads Romans 1:17, and the history tells us the light came on. The light came on, and he recognized the righteous live by faith, not by works. I mean, Luther beat his own body. He was doing all he could to try to please God. Nothing worked. He didn't know the content of the gospel. And he was about to teach it. And so then we come to the last lesson today, which is the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. And it's really right in verse 16 where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. You know, I'm told that if a circle of white chalk is traced on the floor around a goose, that the goose will not walk through that chalk. The goose will not do it. Will not leave the circle for fear of crossing the white chalk line. And you know what, Christians, we're a lot like that. We're like that goose. We got a circle around us and we just are afraid to cross that line. We're afraid to bring up to our friends. We're afraid to bring up to our neighbors. We're afraid to bring up to our work associates. This good news that we know about. It's like that water in the desert thing. We have the greatest message of all. And the good news is, righteousness is a gift. It's a gift that we receive by faith. by trusting the person of Christ, who is righteous, to become our righteousness. Because we don't have it in ourselves. Paul was not ashamed. And there's a word there that Tim Keller actually mentions this in his study guide that I looked at, that we've studied in our church before. He mentions the word ashamed can be the word offended. It's very close. And he said Paul was not offended by the gospel like so many people were. I mean, why do you think the health and wealth gospel is so popular in this world? Because it doesn't offend. It doesn't offend anyone. The gospel offends because it says you can't do it. I mean, this is the country, especially in America, where we think, what are you telling me? I can't do it? You watch me prove you wrong. And people have tried, and no one has ever succeeded except one man, Jesus the Christ, who never sinned, even though tempted in every way like you and I are tempted, yet he never sinned. And so Christ goes to the cross for something that he did not even have to. He didn't have to go to the cross. He didn't do anything wrong. He never sinned once, and yet he died a sinner's death. But Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. He laid it down willingly because he knew that was the only way. The only way you and I could be saved was for him to take our place and accomplish what we could never accomplish. And so Paul, who was Saul, hates Christianity. He wants to wipe out Christians. And he's on his way to do so when the Lord Jesus apprehends him on the road to Damascus and says, you are my servant to take the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. And so Paul does that. Why would a man who hated Christianity become a man who is so compelled by the love of Christ to take this good news of the gospel to people that did not know the truth? Because his life had been changed. I mean, think about what Paul went through. He was imprisoned in Philippi. He was chased out of town in Thessalonica. He was smuggled out of Damascus and Berea. He was laughed at in Athens. He was considered a fool in Corinth. He was called a blasphemer and a lawbreaker in Jerusalem. He was stoned. That doesn't mean he was smoking weed. He was hit with stones by men because they hated him so much they tried to kill him by throwing stones at him. He was left for dead in Lystra. Some considered Christianity as atheism because it believed in only one God. So lots of people were offended by Christianity. Some considered Christianity as cannibalistic because they misunderstand the teaching of the Lord's Supper. Eat my body, eat my blood, drink my blood. And they said, that's just cannibalism. Paul never blinked an eye. He continued with his face set towards sharing the gospel with everyone he encountered. And we fall short of that. We fall short of that. So once again, how is this gospel such good news? Because God demands righteousness from us and we don't have it. So our only hope is that God Himself supplies us with the righteousness that He demands. I mean, wouldn't that be good news? That God would supply us with the righteousness that He demands that we don't have in ourselves? I would say so. In fact, that would be the gospel. And so in your outline, this is very important, that what is revealed in the gospel is the righteousness of God for us that God demands from us. Wow. The righteousness of God, the holiness of God, Jesus supplies for us that God demands from us. So that the reason the gospel is the power of God for salvation is that what we had to have, but had no power in ourselves to create, God freely gives to us, that is His own righteousness as a gift. And so I'm here to tell you at the sound of my voice, if you've never embraced the gospel, this is your day to do it. You should embrace this good news. It is the greatest news you will ever hear. That Jesus Christ took your place on the cross so that you could have hope for life and for eternal life. This world is so hard. This world is so difficult. There's so much suffering and so many problems and anxieties that go with life. And Jesus says, I came that you might have life and have it to the full. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life. Come to me, Jesus says, and drink if you're thirsty. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened down with religion, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, Jesus said, and learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If you've been looking everywhere in the world for something to give you hope, it's right here in the person of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our verse of the week, which is Romans 3, 21 and 22. Please read it out loud with me in your bulletin. Romans 3, 21 and 22. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Let us pray. Father, just as Haley sang to us, you are the author of salvation. You are not only the author, the one that begins a work in our hearts, you're the one that promises to complete it. Lord Jesus, just as you said through the Apostle Paul, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. And so, Lord Jesus, a lot of us are worn out from trying so hard, and we are doing it all wrong. You are the source of eternal life. You, Lord Jesus, are the source of peace with God. And so I pray that you will give those in this place that struggle and are struggling even now, give them, the Lord, your grace to hear this message of good news. That you have given them hope in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we love you because you first loved us. And so I pray, Father, that you would give us just a glimpse of the understanding of what your gospel truly means. And that we might embrace that good news in such a way that it transforms our day and our week. That we're different people this week because of the good news of the gospel of Christ. That we have to share this good news. It's just too good to keep to ourselves. So forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for being silent. Forgive us for being ashamed. And give us grace to let the light of Christ shine. To let that light shine. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.